Turn your Bibles to the 18th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 18. It was while Abraham was taking a time of rest, it appears here. He was sitting in his tent door during the hottest part of the day. It says the heat of the day when the Lord appeared unto him. Abraham was one of those very, very few in his day that the Lord was pleased to appear unto. Not many people in the day of Abraham. Now, if you can find them, you'll have to find them outside this Bible, but I can't find many folk in the day of Abraham where the Lord seemed to have had an interest in. Can you? I mean, he didn't seem to make his appearance to too many folk in that day. But Abraham was a very special fella to the Lord. And not that he found anything special in Abraham. Just like I preached to you last Sunday, I guess it was, where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I marked that. I said it was that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not that God found any grace in Noah. Well, we have the same principle here. Here's a fella who was perfectly satisfied, it appeared to be, worshiping the false gods of his people in Ur of the Chaldees, over in Mesopotamia, that land that was given completely over to idolatry. There weren't any true worshipers of God in Mesopotamia. When the Lord separated Abraham, he took out the only man that knew anything about the true God. Stephen, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, tells us what happened. He said that the glory of God appeared unto Abraham while in Ur of the Chaldees. And so, here's one of those rare people, Abraham, in those days that the Lord appeared unto. And he appears to Abraham occasionally. We find this through the life of Abraham. And we come to chapter 18 and it talks about him appearing to Abraham. Well, he had two things in mind, the Lord, I say, did, when he came to Abraham. One of them was to let Abraham know that next year at this time, at this same time, he says, Sarah will conceive and bear a child. Well, that seemed like a funny thing to Sarah. She laughed about it. She saw no possibility in it because she was beyond childbearing. Abraham was beyond that of procuring children, a seed. And so she laughed. It says that in chapter 18 here in verse 12. And then the Lord says, he rebuked her. He says, don't laugh, Sarah. It's nothing too hard for the Lord. I said, next year, this time, you'll conceive and bear a child, and it'll be so. Be a miracle work of God. The next thing that he had in mind when he appeared unto Abraham was to let his friend Abraham in on something that he was about to do. Knowing Abraham's compassion and concern for the matter, he unveiled this thing. He didn't have to. This was an act of grace. This was an act of mercy. If God ever does anything for any sinner, whoever that sinner may be, if God ever does anything at all, it will be out of His pure mercy. It will be because God was pleased to do it. His entire purpose in that of saving of people was that he had pleasure in doing it. Wasn't that he saw anything in folks that he saved to cause him to do what he did for them? It's just because it pleased him to do it. Now that's so. That's the absolute truth. You read that in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But another thing that he had in mind here was to let Abraham know what he was about to do in the judgment of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason that God did that, Abraham had a nephew down there, a fellow by the name of Lot. And God knew that Abraham would intercede for Lot. And he did. He prayed for it. He prayed for the cities. But he had in mind his nephew Lot. That was his interest down there. And above all things, he wanted Lot spared. Well, God didn't spare the cities, but he did spare Lot by sending the angels down there. And that's where we come to in chapter 19. It said, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Now, I don't know what his position was. Somebody said he'd reached some political rank down there. Possibility said in the gate, those ancient people did. This is usually the job of a judge of a city. But he was sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom when the two angels came. I was reading this afternoon on the bulletin of Brother Danny Blair, written by Brother Henry Mahan. I like this. He says, the article does, "Why was Lot in Sodom in the first place? What was he doing down there in Sodom?" Now listen to this. "There were no fellow believers in Sodom with whom he might worship. There was no prophet there to preach the word of God. The people of Sodom were a terrible influence on his children. And his own soul was vexed by their wickedness day by day. Why did he live in Sodom? I suppose for the same reason," the article goes on, "that many today live where they live. The wages were higher in Sodom. The fields were more fertile. And he had a fine farm with many cattle. He had invested many years and much labor in his business. He was too old to start over. I'm sure that before the angels came, Lot could have given many reasons why he could not leave Sodom. But out of the ashes of Sodom and the experience of the cave, Lot had different thoughts. What he would have given to turn back the clock and been able to live with Abraham and the people of God, even on 30 acres of mountainside land." And then he quotes from the Proverbs, so fitting a passage of Scripture. Proverbs 15:16. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Isn't that so? Isn't that a good application to Lot's situation? Well, let's look at this fellow Lot just for a little while. You know, we pick him up, first of all, back over here in chapter 11 of Genesis, where it says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son." Then down here in verse number 4 of chapter 12, it says, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him." And it says, "And Lot went with him." Oh, I tell you, this fellow Lot was favored by the Lord, wasn't he? Here was a fellow that God, it appeared, to give favor for a relative's sake. I think Abraham was attached to this man Lot, this young fellow. Felt he had a responsibility after Lot's father died, Abraham's brother. And so you see Lot going with Abraham. First from Ur of Chaldee and then from Padan Aram into Canaan. And something here is striking to me. In verse number 5 it says, "And Abram took Sarah, his wife," and we might could read it again like this, "And Abram also took Lot, his brother's son." Abram took him. Well, that was a good taking there, wasn't it? That wasn't bad at all. We come over here into the next chapter, on to the 14th chapter, and here's this same fellow again. Somebody else took him this time. First it was Terah, his grandfather. Then it was Abram, his uncle. Now it's those kings that invaded the cities of the plains. They take him. It says in verse 12 of chapter 14, "And they took Lot." You see that? "And they took Lot." Well, you get over here in chapter 19, and the angels take Lot. They take Lot by the hand, and they take his wife by the hand, and literally they pull them out of the cities that were destined to destruction. So Lot's being taken. Taken here and taken there as his life unfolds. But I say I like this taking of Lot by Abraham. Because it's here, somewhere along the road, that he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I say Lot did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, were it not for the statement that Peter gives us, it'd be hard to conceive that Lot was a righteous man, wouldn't it? Doesn't seem to show much fruit in his life. But Peter said that he was a righteous man. That righteous Lot, who lived there in Sodom, being vexed daily by the wickedness of those cities. But he was a righteous man. Not that he did anything righteous, but he was righteous by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, like all men who are righteous in the eyes of the Lord. I tell you right now, again, you'll have a hard time proving salvation by works by looking at Lot's life, won't you? And yet the Lord said he was a righteous man. The Bible, inspired of God, said that he was a righteous man. So the only way we can conceive of a righteousness in Lot is an imputed righteousness. God charged him with righteousness. And I say somewhere along the way, maybe beginning right along here, when it said in chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." God separates his people from this world, doesn't he? Yes, sir. He's in the business of separation. He separates his people from this wicked and ungodly world. He says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. God says, "Get out." That's the effectual call, "Get out." And Abram got out. irresistible grace. God, by His Spirit, sent down there and fetched him. Just like old David fetched Mephibosheth from the land of Lodabar. Effectually, irresistibly, God fetched Abraham from the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And He fetches all His people that way. Get out, He says to them. That's a call that God gives only to His people. Separate thyself, He says, and they come out. Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken. And Lot went with him. I believe somewhere right along here, Lot saw something of the grace of God. Maybe not quite as a greater manifestation as Abram did, but he saw something of the grace of God right about here. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and so forth. Well, up here in chapter 13, we have these two fellows again together and something taking place in their lives as it touches each one of them. Abram was very rich, it said in verse number 2, in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram was a worshiper of the true God. He worshiped God. And I believe he led his family in this worship. I believe that Lot was accustomed to the worship of God. As these family worship services took place, Lot was involved in this thing. It says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. But it says something here. The land was not able to bear them. Oh, God was blessing these two fellows. Greatly they were being blessed. So greatly were they being blessed that the land was not able to bear them because of their flocks. They had so much cattle. And the land was not able to bear them, it says, and that they might dwell together, for their substance was too great, or was great, so that they could not dwell together. Said it was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And it goes on to say that Abram and Lot got together in verse number 8, and Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Well, he does the part, plays the part of Christian attitude to the T here. He gives Lot the choice. He says, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord. He says this was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose, look at this, he chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Now, I don't know where this means that he immediately dwelt there, I don't think it does, or that he gradually bent his direction toward the cities and finally wound up there because of the prosperity that it seemed to offer. But the problem here, Lot was heading in the wrong direction. Not being satisfied with what he had gained already, he seemed to have a lust to gain even more. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That problem's in every Christian. I've told you. I've preached to you recently. There is an old principle that yet remains in us. There's a work that must be done. A striving against that strife within us. That old principle carries with it everything that the old nature represents. It's there. There's enough sin left in each one of you who are Christians. I know there's enough left in this preacher to send about 10,000 worlds like ours to hell. Now, that's so. It's still here. I am not totally free from it. It does not have dominion over me. Thank God I have that warrant from the Scripture. But it makes me realize more and more, as Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, God help me daily to set up warfare against what I know remains in me." Lot failed to do that. The lust for greater things, the lust for more, led him in the direction that we see him going now. My soul, the whole plain of Jordan was before him. Was not the entire plain of Jordan enough to feed and water his cattle? Why must he enter into a wicked situation? Why must he join himself to the ungodly and unrighteous and jeopardize his entire family's spiritual state in and for these things? Strange, isn't it? Hard to understand, isn't it? Yet I've known a number of folks over the years claim to know God, claim to be Christians. And when the temptation of prosperity rises up, they seem to go blindly in that direction. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. He was satisfied with his tent dwelling. He was satisfied throughout with his tent dwelling. He considered himself, it said in the book of Hebrews, to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. He was never looking, really, for his portion in this world. Said he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. The old Puritans had a saying, you know, Scripture teaches us the Lord's given us all things for good, and He has. He's given us all things for our good. There's a lot of things we can enjoy. We can enjoy prosperity if we don't let prosperity rule us. We can enjoy material things if those material things do not dominate us and separate us from our commitment to Christ. The old Puritans knew that. We have these things given to us by God. But they had a saying that whatever we have out of this world or in this world, we ought to hold it with a loose hand. And that's so. We ought to hold it with a loose hand. Don't grip that thing too tightly. It'll become your deadly enemy on your way to spiritual Canaan. Seemed like Lot had a problem with this. Abraham had it all, and yet he held it loosely. Lot had plenty, more than enough, yet he wanted more. So he said he pitched his tent towards Sodom in verse number 12. And then it gives us this warning. And this is a seems like a red light that he throws up. in the midst of this man's life, he says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Been good if Lot maybe had had this inspired writing here. It hadn't been wrote yet, hadn't been given by the Lord. It'd been good maybe if he'd had this to reflect upon. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's a good thought there for a Christian. Good principle in that. Blessed is the man. I'm talking about the Christian man. Talking about the regenerated man. Talking about a man that's after God's own heart. David wrote this. He said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The ungodly don't have any good counsel to offer to begin with. And you're only a cursed man when you walk away from the counsel of God and seek the counsel of the world. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." You know, once you walk with them, after a while you'll be standing around with them. And then he says, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Walking leads to standing. Standing leads to sitting. Before you know it, your hobnobbing with the world will put you right in the seat of the world. That's a bad place to be. Here's something. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:5-7. Lot didn't learn this, did he? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, you know something strange about this. Sodom evidently was already called Sodom before Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And Sodom never has meant but one thing. It always has been and always will be a representative place where this matter of sodomy began. This thing was already wicked beyond imagination before Lot ever pitched his tent there. In other words, it appears that Lot dwelt in Sodom knowing precisely what he was getting into before he went there. I said that's strange in itself. Here it is again. Makes it very hard to conceive man knew God. Deliberately walking into such wickedness. Well, that sort of leaves the story of Lot for a little while. Comes back to Abraham. Says that the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward." Yeah, look here. Look here now. Look what God's going to do. God's not going to let his man Abram suffer. He's been benevolent with Lot. Lot took the far richer pasture land. He took the plains of Jordan, which was well watered. Abraham was satisfied, complacent, to stay where he was and to take what he had. It says, immediately after Lot raided from him, God appeared unto him and said, "Abram," said, "lift up your eyes, look to the north. Look to the south, look to the west, look to the east." He says, "All the land that is before you is what I'm going to give you, to thee and to thy seed forever." Now, a man doesn't suffer when he does right. Who was it said that? It's always right to do right. It is. It's just right to do right. You'll never go wrong doing right. You'll never suffer doing right. God see to it that you're always blessed when you do that which is right. Well, it came to pass, chapter 14. And everything does, don't it? Comes to pass. That's what it says, and it came to pass. Everything does, doesn't it? Comes to pass. That's the only reason this world things come for, come to pass. They come to pass. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, titled king of nations, came to pass, it says, in the days of these kings. They made war against the cities of the plain. And what do you know? Who's caught up in the midst of this war? Who's suffering in the midst of this turmoil? Well, you look over here in verse number 12, and it says, and they took Lot. A while ago, Terah took him. A little bit later, Abraham took him. A little bit later on, he took what he had and went the wrong direction. Now, they take him. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, our brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. It says, and it came to pass, all that Lot conceived of to make life happy and pleasurable and easy came to pass. Just as easy might it have come, it also went from the hand of this. That's how quick God can take it away from you. Well, thank God for a faithful Christian brother. So we find Abraham again interceding this way, this time in a very personal way, for Abraham or for Lot, his nephew, for he took up arms, armed his trained servants, 300 of them, and he went out, and under the miracle working power of God, he defeated those five kings and took his nephew from them. Now, this is strange. You'd think a fellow might learn from a terrible mistake, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd think that maybe a man might be listening for God in providence. But I've known some folk who claim to be Christian that's just as hard-headed as Lot seemed to have been. Would pay attention to what the Word said. You preach it to them. They pay very little attention to that. Providence visits, and they seem to pay very little attention to that. Lot seemed to have had this problem. The providence of God visits the man. This is God allowing these kings to invade the cities of the plain. This is God allowing these kings to take this man captive. And then God intervenes by sending a faithful brother, Abraham, that he might be rescued from the hands of these enemies. And he's rescued, and all that he has is rescued. And I'll say to my soul, here he is again. When we find him the next time, he's right back over here in Sodom. Now, if you understand that, you talk to me after the service. I can't figure it out to save my life. I mean, I'm a hard-headed fellow, but it don't take God long to get my attention. He's done some things to get it before that were sort of drastic, I thought, but he got my attention. Here this fellow is, right back over here in Sodom. And again, a faithful Christian brother. Somebody loves him. Somebody sees this danger. Somebody knows what God is going to do. God revealed it to him. I'm going to judge those cities. I'm going to destroy them. He came and told Abraham. Abraham begins to pray for him. And he prays. And he prays. And he prays. And he prays again. And so finally, the Lord sends these angels down to this wicked city. Now that's a sight, isn't it? What some of God's people causes those pure and spotless and holy angels to have to do. I mean the stubbornness and the unwillingness of this fellow. Cause these holy and spotless angels to have to come right into the midst of that wicked city to take him out. But God dispatched them. And he does that for all his children. His angels, the book of Hebrews says, are ministering spirits to those which shall be heirs of salvation. They are. They're God's ministering spirits. We have them. Constantly guarding us, keeping us, providentially controlling things around us for our good, delivering us. Oh, isn't it blessed to believe in angels? Somebody says, don't believe in nothing, I can't see. Well, you don't believe in angels, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But angels are real, the Spirit's real, and thank God for them. They're God's ministers ministering unto we who are heirs of salvation. Isn't that a blessing? Protecting, providing, delivering. And here they come to deliver just Lot. Just Lot, that is, justified by God. And it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Well, it said in verse number 5 that they called unto Lot. Now, he's talking about the men of the city. After Lot has encouraged these fellows not to sleep in the street and go and sleep in his house, provided a place for them for lodging that night. At nightfall, sometime during the night, these ungodly, wicked Sodomites, that's what they were. The whole town was strictly and fully filled with Sodomites. Said young men and old men. Seemed like the whole batch of them had been given over to sodomy. Ungodly, filthy, wicked men. I tell you something else, folks. They just as ungodly, filthy, and wicked today as they were back then. And this is just as much an offense of God today as it was back then. I don't care what these liberals continue trying to do, making it right, saying it's just another way of life. It's just a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle, but it's wicked. It's sinful. It's ungodly, and God hates it. Listen to me. God hates it and will not tolerate it. He didn't tolerate it then. He's not tolerating it today, is he? He could have done back then what he did today, or what he's doing today. He could have sent an AIDS virus among them, wiped them out. Well, he could do today what he did back then, too. He could rain fire and brimstone upon them. God do what he wants to. He controls things, and he does it the way he pleases, the way that his wisdom dictates. And so it said... that these fellows, these Sodomites, they came to the door of Lot, and they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out, that we may know them. Now, I hope you understand enough about that to know that these fellows did not want to have a casual acquaintance with these fellows. They wanted a relationship with them. They were strange flesh. They just entered that city. Someone got the word out. And they were so accustomed to fulfilling their lust with each other that they longed for something strange and different. And women didn't appeal to them any longer. This is so clear in verse number 8. Lot went out. He asked them, he said, "Brethren, how in the world could he call these people brethren? Brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now," he says, "I have two daughters which have not known man." These were virgin daughters. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." I don't understand this. The willingness of Lot to prostitute his daughters to these ungodly men. I guess I count folks out too fast sometimes. Oh, I tell you, I can't see much virtue in this fellow. Can you? I keep going back over there to what Peter said. He was a just man. A righteous man. That's the only hope I can hold out for him. Willing to prostrate his daughters. Virgin daughters to these ungodly men. I think I'd rather die first, wouldn't you? I believe I would. I think I'd rather just die first. And they responded in verse number 9 and said, "Stand back." They said again, "This one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." Now, isn't that something to think about? Here Sodom, or here Lot, came to Sodom as a sojourner, seemed to have done pretty well, had some sort of position in the city, some sort of office it appears to be, seemed to have been accepted by these people. Undoubtedly thought he was accepted by them. I think he strived to be one of them and to be accepted by them. But I'm going to tell you right now, if there's any grace in your heart at all, mark it down, dear friend. You are never going to be accepted by this ungraced world out here. Sooner or later, they'll rise up against you. They did against Lot. He tried to judge them here. He reproved them of their wickedness. "Do not this wickedness," he says to these fellows. And somebody says, "Away with this fellow. Who does he think he is? He sojourned among us. Now he thinks he can judge us." Somebody says, "Let me at him. We'll deal worse with him than we would those two fellows in there." I don't know what they had in mind, but it wasn't any Sunday school picnic here. That's the attitude of this world, my friend. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you know God, if the grace of God's in your heart, the only friends you have in this world, true blue friends, are your fellow Christians. You ought to start appreciating them if you don't. You ought to cultivate their fellowship and their company. I got a strong suspicion that those that don't, though they claim to be, are really not a part of us anyway. You'll find no friendship in this world. God will see to that if you're His child. He'll see to that. He'll cause it to rise up against you. They'll be like wild hogs. They'll rise up and rend you. What they were going to do to this poor fellow. Well, they rescue him again. God's grace is always reaching out, one hand after another, for old Lot. Said in verse number 10, "But the men," that is the angels inside, "put forth their hand and pull Lot into the house to them. and shut the door, and smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. And then the angel said, that is, the men in verse 12, the angel said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides his son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. In other words, they're telling him, said, you got anyone around here that don't want to be destroyed with this wicked city and the wicked of this city? Said, you better try to encourage them to get out with you. You got sons or sons-in-laws or daughters-in-laws, get them out. God's about to destroy this thing. Show you how much influence this fellow had lost. He didn't even have enough influence over his own home to cause him to flee the wrath of God. That's pitiful, isn't it? My soul, we ought to be careful as Christian parents to maintain an influence in our home over our children. That they pay attention to us and take heed when we try to admonish them in the things of the Lord. And it says in verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Didn't pay a bit of attention to him. Undoubtedly, it was because his life had been so inconsistent up to this point. So uneven. So unbecoming to what he professed. And we got a lot of folk in this world today, supposing the Christians that match up perfectly. Well, you know the story. Morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, rise, take your wife and your two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, oh, he had such a strong, that wicked place and that lust for prosperity or whatever it was. I don't know what all was involved. It had such a strange and strong influence upon the man, such a grasp. It says, even in light of this, knowing that God was about to destroy this thing, the old man lingered to the point that the angels took hold of him, laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, had to literally pull them out of the city that was about to be destroyed. My soul, help us. God to become unattached to this wicked, ungodly world that's destined and doomed to destruction. God surely did pour out fire and brimstone upon that city, didn't he? I walked down there, 1969, in that area, where those old cities once were, and it does. It looks like a sulfur mine where it's been burnt to a crisp. Nothing grows down there. Nothing, absolutely nothing grows down there in that land. God destroyed that thing. Totally. Consumed it. I mean, he opened up heaven, poured out fire and brimstone upon it. Well, he said he's going to do the same thing to this old world that we hold so tightly. 2 Peter. He said he destroyed it one time with water. He's going to destroy it next time just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God help us to turn this thing loose, or what we hold to, hold it with a loose hand and be willing. That it might be loose from us, if need be, to the glory of God. Everywhere I go, it's hard to preach the gospel because we're so wrapped up in this world. Oh, if we could come to see what we have in Christ, who we have in Christ, the wonders of it, the glory of it. Maybe we could find our satisfaction in Him. All right, we'll stand to our feet and have a word of prayer.